This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Hey, welcome to the Christian War Room. And today we've got an interesting session. We are looking at how to destroy the church. A little bit the other way around, but a good question as well. Why are we gonna go this route? We need to understand what is going on in the church and what the enemy is doing right now, today, in this day and age. I'll give you a couple of examples. There used to be a really good church in Leatherhead. And I know a friend of mine, he was running the church. Part of running the church. And I've been there a few times, and it was a vibrant church. It was strong. There was a community spirit. And then another church, which is very much focused on, how shall I say, on music. Very hip songs, very nice music. And they came to town, and suddenly everybody moved over. Not everybody, but a lot of people moved over to this church. And what is this church all about? It is just about music, fancy songs, and a lot of strong emotional appeal. But that's about all. Yeah, there's very little proclamation of the word. It's maybe outreach-wise, not that much either. But all it is just like happy clapping music kind of church. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, what does make people change? You know, you've got a community, you've got people where you feel at home, people where you think you may belong to, and suddenly you make this great decision of just leaving where you've been going, maybe for 20 years, maybe for 10 years. Maybe you want a little bit of a change, I don't know, but what makes people tick that way? And one of the things I had to think about was that there maybe is just some sort of tradition. Yeah. And I thought about this today on the way home from work. And the tradition tells you you have to go to a church on a Sunday. Yeah. And that's, again, where does it say it in the Bible? It says do not leave the church. Do not abandon the fellowship with the saints. It doesn't really say that every Sunday you have to go to church. Yeah, that's the first one. And I'm not telling you don't go to church every Sunday. I'm telling you go to church regularly. But there's not a law as such which tells you that this is what you have to do. Okay, so then obviously some of the churches are quite a little bit uncomfortable because you sit there, you've got a guy who's doing some preaching, you've got some word proclamation, some announcements, you've got a little bit going on, some sing-song, and some music may be good, some less so, some you like, some you don't. I mean, that's what I sometimes find. And then, you finish everything, you've got a coffee break at the end, you hang out with some friends, you connect, and then you go back home, and that was your church. And sometimes some of the stuff, sticks with you, and you have to think about it. And maybe sometimes God really speaks to you and goes to town with you on some issues in your life, and you really need it. You need the challenge, you need the reprimand maybe, which may not be directly, may just be indirectly, but sometimes it doesn't feel very good and it's very awkward. And so I've got another church, I need to go there because, the law says you have to go to church every Sunday and you may as well have some fun. So you go to a church where the service is more like a concert than really a church service. And again, what is a church service supposed to look like? I mean, we don't know that much from the Bible when we really look into this. We've got some ideas, some descriptions of the second and third century, what a church service used to look like in those days. But when we look at Acts, we don't really know. We just know, somebody came, talked about the word of God, maybe you sung some hymns of some sort or another. We've got a couple of hymns in the New Testament. Loads of them in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. So we don't really know. Yeah, we don't really know. And I think we make it up as we go along. And I find it very interesting. I've been to very different types of churches in my lifetime. Some which might even be considered to be a cult of some sort or another. Others, more streamlined. But what I've noticed I've noticed in some churches which were very dry, that there was really the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you could sense it. And you could sense that God was really speaking to you, and that that there was something going on. And then I've been to churches where you think, oh, they're really lively, but there wasn't. There wasn't anything. All it was just dead entertainment. Yeah. But obviously, I've also been to churches which were lively, and you could, you know, sense that God was there, and that God was really, you know, helping you and, you know, guiding you, leading you. And that there was a fellowship of the Holy Spirit in those churches as well. Okay. Right, let's move on. So we're going to look at how can I take down a church and what is the enemy likely to do? Now, in the Bible, it tells us that we are fighting a battle. We are soldiers. And that the battle is against every and any knowledge or anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We read this in 2 Corinthians. And there's a real battle. There's a real struggle. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of the air. And one of the things, and we see this from day one, from Genesis, what the devil tries to do is to deceive us, to make us bypass God, and to fall for the same trap. And it's happening again and again and again. And we need to understand this, what is going on. Okay, I'm going to have I've got a couple of quotes here from a guy called Sun Tzu, and he was sort of a great philosopher about warfare in China, and he lived about, I don't know exactly when he lived, I think it was about 400 BC, so it's very old stuff, but this stuff is actually taught in any military academy, and some quotes, let's have a listen to those quotes, but they do make sense, and they do fit in. Paul was looking at Roman warfare when he wrote Ephesians chapter 6, and he was just looking at a soldier, and he came up with a description, the armor of God. Okay, it says here, know yourself and know your enemy, 1,000 battles and 1,000 victories. So know yourself, know your enemy, 1,000 battles and 1,000 victories. So basically, know who you are, know what's going on with you, but also know your enemy. And you may have 1,000 battles, but you'll have 1,000 victories. And then he says another interesting thing. Every battle is won before it is fought. And I sometimes think, when I look at the enemy, it sometimes looks, I look at the enemy, I look at what is going on in the church, and I think, yeah, he seems to have won them all. But we know that our Lord, he has won the battle at the cross of Calvary. And that regardless of what is going on and how victorious he may be at this time here, ultimately he will be defeated. Not he will be defeated, he is already defeated. And his defeat will become obvious soon, very, very soon. And then he says another very interesting quote here from Sun Tzu. And it says, all war is deception. And this is a big thing, all war is deception. There's a lot of deception going on, and we've got a big problem. The Lord Jesus, he uses the analogy of leaven working its way through the dough, all the way through the dough, a little bit of leaven. And this is very often how it starts. There's a little bit of deception, and it works its way all the way through the dough until it, it's all sour, the whole dough. And so a little deception can become a very big defeat, and that what it seems sometimes in the church. When I look at the evangelical church today compared to what it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I don't want to call myself evangelical anymore, because there's so much rubbish which has crept in. There's so much crazy stuff which has moved into evangelicalism all the way through, along the spectrum, from the left to the right. That you think, okay, we have lost it. All we can do now is we can maybe look at possibly separating ourselves from anything which is called evangelicalism. And with this, I include the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement as well, where there's tons and tons of error, tons and tons of heresy. And it becomes a big, big problem when suddenly other things just move right into the church and are creating a lot of problems. Okay, let's have a look. How does the devil destroy the church? What is going on? How does he do this? How can he destroy a vibrant church? So we've got a church with vibrant Christians. They love the Lord. They know the Lord. And they know the Bible as well. And we need to take him down. Yeah, we need to take him down. This is the perspective from the enemy. How is he doing this? And I just want to talk about one method out of many methods he uses. And first of all, the first method he's going to use is he's going to talk about growth and revival. You need revival, you need growth. You need to become bigger. You need to become more powerful. You need to attract more people. And that makes all perfect sense. And that's sometimes sort of the notion which is there. And we're all for it because we need to preach the gospel. That's a great commission. You know, Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We need to have a strong church as well. So we need to have a powerful church, and we can do a lot more stuff if the church is bigger. And ultimately, great commission, you know, needs to be done, has to be done. Okay, so we look at the old way. So we have got the idea, right, you know, we are too static, we haven't done anything. Let's get out there, let's preach the gospel, and let get the, you know, all those people who are on the way to hell, get them out of it and get them into the church and let them hear the gospel and let them be regenerated, you know, from the inside out, a new creation. You know, lo and behold, you know, the old is gone and the new has come. Everything is new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think. And how do we do this? Yeah, the old way, we take out the word of God and we believe because there's power in the word of God. Yeah? So we quote scriptures to them and we take some scriptures and we tell them to people. We tell them about the cross, about the power of the blood, about the need for repentance. We tell them about sin. You know, that sin is a horrible thing, and it's affecting us all. It's in our lives, and it's got a huge amount of power, and it's getting us into addictions. It's getting us into bad lifestyles. It's getting us into unhappiness, into greed, into, you know, bad habits and everything. Sin is nasty, and we need to get rid of it. We need to overcome it. But there is a way, and this way is the gospel and the power of the gospel. We can take the gospel, we can take the blood of the Lamb and plead it upon our lives, put our trust into what Jesus has done at the cross of Calvary, and then we will overcome. Then we will overcome, and we can overcome sin in our life. We can repent and turn our back on sin and move forward to follow our leader, Jesus Christ, to follow him and to deny ourselves and to follow him. And then what will happen as a result? As a result, we will get faith. And our faith is going to grow. And it's going to start off like a mustard seed. And it's going to be really, really small. But suddenly, it'll start moving mountains. And we pray for stuff, and stuff is going to happen. The sick are getting healed. The blind see. People on their way to hell turn around. And they come to an understanding of Christ. And then we'll start discipling all those newcomers, which is very hard work because people have still got a lot of stuff to deal with, and sometimes they fall back. But we, you know, we pick them back up again, and we say, "Move on, you know, don't worry about it. You've fallen, but who cares? Because we are serving a God that has got so much forgiveness, and that has got so much in you know in store for you that you don't need to worry about this stuff. You've fallen, you rise up. You know, the righteous fall 7 times, and 7 times they get up, but the wicked, they just fall. And this is what we tell our young Christians, and we move them on, and they start moving on in the power of the living God. Okay, that is the old way. But it's a hard way. It's a hard way to do because it requires an awful lot, and a lot of people can't take it. A lot of people, they don't want to give everything up. A lot of people, they don't want to put all their trust in Jesus Christ. A lot of people, they want to hold on, and they want to give something of themselves. They want to follow the law in order, or some sort of law. They want to do something, do stuff in order to please God. But they just don't want it to be given to them. You know, it's a bit like if somebody comes, you know, a total stranger, and I desperately need a car, and he says, "Here, have my car, no problem, no strings attached," and you just think, "No, I don't believe you. There must be some strings attached. Brand new car, you know, good one as well, Porsche. No, there are strings attached." But this is our God, no strings attached. You know, our salvation has been purchased with a terrible price, and that is the death of Jesus Christ, of God become flesh, dying on the cross in the most horrible fashion. And he has done nothing wrong to deserve it. Yeah. That is a price that is being paid, but it's free. He's giving it us for free. Why? Because he loves us. And why do we need it? Because he's righteous. We can't do it without it. Okay, now the new way. And this is where the deception comes in, okay? So the message is, okay, we are looking at a different generation. We cannot just preach the gospel, you know, the way we've done it like 100 years ago. We need to modify, number one is we need to modify the church. We need to make it relevant. We need to make it relevant. And it's okay, you know, for the gospel, we can change the box, but providing the contents are still the same, No problem. You know, Paul has done it. You know, he preached the gospel to the Jews and he started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And he needed to change the box. He needed to make it relevant to them. And so he started talking about the Greek gods when he was in Athens. And then he walked around the Areopagus. Yeah? And he preached in Athens and he talked about the unknown God. Yeah? So he fit it into their content. So he changed the box, which is fine. Yeah, we can change the box. And we can make it, you know, a bit more interesting, easier, you know, a little bit more that people can relate to. But the contents has got to be the same. There's got to be the message of sin, hell, repentance. There's got to be the Genesis message and the message of Revelation. There's got to be the beginning and the end and the stuff in the middle. And if we take any of it out, we are preaching a different gospel. And Paul says that, you know, cursed be he, even if an angel came and preached this, you know, a different gospel to the one I've preached. And that's what Paul says, may be cursed, you know. So anyway, so they come along and they say, new way, you know, we need to have new contents. We need to avoid all terminology, you know, terms like sin, repentance, hell, Adam and Eve, you know, creation. We need to avoid this because people can't relate to this anymore. People don't know what sin is. And we can't have this message. It's very negative. We need to have a positive message, an affirming message. That's what is coming up. We need to be hip to be relevant. Yeah? We need to fit in within the zeitgeist and embrace whatever the zeitgeist is embracing. We need to induce an experience in order to encourage spirituality. And the assumption is made that any spirituality is good as long as it's spiritual. Anything, you know, which is spiritual ultimately comes from God. Bible tells us a different story. There are two types of spiritualities. There's the one from below and there's the one from above. And the one from below is not for us. We need to avoid it like the plague. On the contrary, we need to rebuke it and hem it down. We need to take control of it, of the spirituality that comes from below, and preach the gospel and stand on the blood of the Lamb. You know, I'm not sure that this is the right terminology, but we need to be protected by the blood of the Lamb, covered by the blood of the Lamb, be made righteous, and walk in the power of God to rebuke evil, to rebuke the occult as it encroaches upon us. And anyway, so we have to have new music, and we have to, you know, have something which will entertain the people, because that is what they are used to. They are watching television all day long. They need to, you know, be entertained. And so we have to make it relevant to them. So we've got like hip and new music. And suddenly Jesus, you know, is something like the invisible rock star. So you see a crowd cheering and shouting and jumping about and having some sort of emotional experience, maybe a spiritual experience as well. And Jesus is celebrated as the invisible rock star on the stage, who's not there. Cannot be seen, but they imagine him to be there. And the message is going to be relevant as well, so they have to change the message. The message has got to be about, you know, flattery. It's about you and how okay you are and what God is going to do for you and, you know, how you can live a better life. You know, how can you improve your life? So there's a lot of philosophy in this message, and maybe even philosophy from the Bible or based on the Bible. A vision is going to be induced to become a great businessman or to, you know, become rich one day and to change your lifestyle to be better, to improve yourself. And a lot of it is about money, you know, to be rich, to get what you always wanted and to organize your life and to put yourself on some sort of format and some sort of foundation. All stuff which is necessary, but it's not the stuff which is really needed. Yeah. Okay, so how does it go on? So we have suddenly got a church where a lot of people come in and they've never heard about sin. They've never heard about repentance. They've never heard about hell. They've never heard about the need for salvation. All they've heard about is some God who really likes them and who wants to do something for them and who is all there to serve them right, left, and center, you know, who... And you experience a community that is really great and supportive, and you can go there and you find other people you can talk to. And then, you know, the leaders apply some group dynamics and peer pressure, so you don't dare to question anything. And why should you? Because, you know, there are so many people in this church. There are 1,000 people in this church, and they all think about the same thing. They all look at the same stuff, you know. Why should you doubt anybody? Because the majority clearly knows which is the way. And then there's a very strong leadership as well. So there's no... there's no, I'm looking for the word, there's no dissension allowed. If you disagree with them, no disagreement is allowed. If you disagree with them, you are in trouble. If you disagree with them, there's something not right with you. Can't you see? You know, there are 1,000 happy people or more, and they all are doing the right thing. They're all in this great and marvelous and wonderful community. And this community is so lovely, you know. There are people who are involved in projects, and they do works. And because they do all these works, and they do the children's work, they feed the homeless, and they, you know, have some groups they look after, and they maybe have a little bit of yoga and other sort of spiritual stuff people get involved with. And it's all great, because those works are going to be really good, and God is going to look down, is going to be really proud of these people, because they are so great in this community. So they create community, and they create a family atmosphere. And this atmosphere is at a time when many families are broken down and people don't really have a home anymore. So suddenly they find a home in this community, in this big church community, this new church. And that's where they go, and that's where they belong. And they never dare to doubt it, because if they start doubting it, if they start disagreeing, then who knows, you know? They might be kicked out, and they might no longer be part of this community. And they don't want to risk this. Okay, and what we find then is we've got two types of Christians here. We've got the cultural Christians, you know. They talk Jesus, and they talk Bible, and they take a few verses from here and there. Maybe Bible is not really that important after all, and the leadership is not that bothered about the Bible either, because if they read the Bible, they might recognize that everything is not quite right. They might recognize that there's an issue with sin and repentance and hell and Genesis. The Genesis is real. And that there are demands of God, and there's an issue about righteousness. And that it's not all about, you know, lifestyle and vision, but that there's some stuff which actually says, deny yourself and follow me. And they might realize this. So the Bible is not pushed that much. It's only used whenever it fits within their context. And then there are the real Christians. The real Christians who were at the beginning of this experiment, you know, when this new leadership came in. And they started to, you know, make this church big. And you may have these, you know, 100, 200 real, genuine Christians, but what should they say? You know, they look at the church, and whatever the leadership said worked. They now have got thousands of people coming. They've got big church halls. They've got great AV systems and lots of activities going on in the church. And they've got little children's groups and a homeschool as well. And you send your Christian kids to the homeschool. And so you don't dare to say anything either. You just go along with this. But what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And what is the result of all of this? And this is a big question. And this is where the big deception creeps in as well. So we have suddenly got an organization who has produced a lot of cultural Christians who have never repented in their life. They don't know what repentance is, and they probably never heard the word. Sin, they may have heard the term, but sin is only, you know, stuff serial killers do and murderers do and people in prison do. And they feel very sorry about them, and they even have got a prison ministry where they go into prison to try and rehabilitate people, you know, by encouraging them to do better and to go a better way. But that's all. It doesn't really apply to them, because they are okay, you know, they are okay people, because God loves them, and he, you know, has gotten them into this church, and this church is really helping them to have better self-esteem and to, you know, be so modified in their lifestyle that they are better people after all. And then what else happens? You know, we've got a church with a lot of cultural Christians, and they all talk Christianese. You know, when you say Jesus and they say Jesus, they mean something else. But it's very hard for them, you know, from that point onwards, when they hear the real gospel, to really relate to it, because they're Christians after all, aren't they? They're Christians after all, aren't they? They've been going to this mega church for many, many years. And they are Christians. So how can somebody else talk about the gospel to them? And if they do, then they're just some radical bigots who haven't got a clue. They like Jesus, but not necessarily the one of the Bible. And they probably don't like the guy who said that he hasn't come to bring unity, but he has come to bring dissension. And this sounds in today's climate pretty horrendous, but that's what Jesus said. He's going to set, you know, a son against his father, a husband against her wife, and a wife against her husband, and the children against the parents. And he's going to bring division. And it's very simple. People come to know Christ. They've got the Spirit of God in their lives. The authority they are yielding to is no longer this world, but it is God. And so there's a very different outlook on life, and this will bring serious division within a family. I know it by myself. I know. I've been through it. I know what it does. And very often it's a question, who do you yield more to? Do you yield more to God? Or do you yield to those who, you know, are close to you? And go to an Islamic country and you will know what this division means, you know. It will mean that their parents will kill their children, and they think in doing so they're doing a service to God. So anyway, what's the result? We've got cultural Christians who never repented, never broke through, and they're unregenerated. They don't know Christ. One day they would stand before Christ and they would say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Heal the sick, do this, do that, do the other. And Jesus would say, I never knew you. Away from me, you doers of iniquity. And these are cultural Christians, Christians who don't know Christ. They've never experienced him. They've never repented. They've never been covered by the blood of the Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of Christ. They like Jesus, but not the one in the Bible. They will go to the hell they never believed in, and they miss out on the salvation they never thought they needed. And this is really the problem. The gospel which is preached today is a bloodless gospel. It's a sinless gospel. It's a gospel that doesn't require really salvation. What are you going to be saved from? The Bible is clear. It's sin. Sin is the biggest problem. Sin is the biggest problem in your life. And unless you deal with this in the correct way, which is coming to God in repentance, it will stick to you. You will die in your sins and you will end up in hell. And that is a cruel message. And that is a message of righteousness, but also of grace, because God has provided a way from you. But it has to be his way, not your way. Real Christians get sucked into the vortex, and that is the next bit of these, you know, wrong churches. Real Christians end up in these churches which have been, you know, changed, where the contents of the box has been changed, not the box, to try and make it relevant to people who are not ready for regeneration, are not ready for giving up everything for Jesus Christ, who are not ready to surrendering their heart to God. And they just, you know, get saved, or they just get to God on their own terms. And real Christians in the same church, they get sucked into this vortex of deception, and they get busy about the things of the church. You know, they run all the different clubs and, you know, feed the homeless and, you know, run the church school and all the rest of it. And they may be doing some really good stuff within this context of this church, but maybe they miss out on the vocation God has got for them, and they can't realize in this church, but in another church. What do we need to do? What do we need to do in order to do this? It's not good enough to be almost right. Big is not always right. That's very, very important. We need to try to be open and to seek God about our vocation. Yeah, we need to be discerning. That's very, very important. We need to make sure that we always preach the full gospel, not just half of it, not just a tiny part of it. The full gospel message has to be preached, and it's a message of salvation. It's a message of sin. It's a message of righteousness. It's a message of the death on the cross. It's a message of deny yourself and follow me. So the full message has got to be preached, and it's the key is it's a message to totally surrender to God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes, Lord, that when things are going wrong, that we can just see them, and that you will give us the hand and the courage to follow you and to do what you want us to do in whatever context we are in. I pray, Lord, that you will help us understand, that you will help us to see, and that you will give us the courage, Lord, to go your way and to walk in your way and not in the way of this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.